Well, last week we began a series I've entitled Good News. God is good all the time. And we talked last week about the nation as they were in captivity, and all of them were going to end up there eventually. They were going to spend a long time in captivity. And the point we made there was, even if they spent the rest of their lives facing serious troubles, just like we may, God still had greater plans than they can ever imagine for their lives. Now we turn to the first part of Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a psalm most likely written in anticipation of the day that they dedicated the temple. And it's a psalm that if you're a student of the New Testament and you read Psalm 118, you will see phrase after phrase after phrase after phrase that are quoted in the New Testament. In fact, it's one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. So I think it has an impact not just on the nation of Israel as they were dealing with a temple being dedicated and those kind of things, but it really has had an impact on all of us down through the ages, no matter where we live. And so in the first part of this psalm, we're not going to take the whole psalm today, just the first part of it, first nine verses, there's a thought I want you to see here, and it's summarized right there on the screen. God is for us. God is for you. He is here working for you and moving in your life and wants to do some amazing things. He's always working to bring deliverance to us. He's working to bring confidence. He's working to bring victory. He's working to work to give us our refuge. And even when things get hard, even when things get difficult and we think there's no way, God is still at work, regardless of what's going on. I want to read the whole passage of the nine verses, and then we'll look at the five quick things from this passage. First of all, look at the scripture with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Father God, I pray that as we take just a few minutes and look at this passage, you would show us how good you are and how you're for us and how you're working in our lives and how you've provided so much once we call out to you and let you deliver us and let you be our one. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want you to see this, is that God's love endures forever. He says it four different times in four verses. Did you catch that? That'd be a great verse and phrase to memorize, wouldn't it? His steadfast love endures forever. His love doesn't stop. Now think back to the days of the people who were in Egypt, God's people. They were in captivity. They had been in captivity for about 400 years. But during that 400-year span, if you look at their story, they didn't really have a structured set of worship and rules and guidance. It's always been fascinating to me to look at that season in the nation's life when they go from being a family of about 70 or 80 people to being a couple million, how they didn't really have like scheduled worship services and didn't have scheduled encounters with God in temples and festivals and all those kind of things. They just were the people of God. They didn't even have really spiritual leaders, in a sense, during that season of life. They had different individuals who God would raise up, God named Israel, who brought them together. There was a guy named Moses at the end who was going to lead them out of the wilderness. Of course, there's a guy named Joshua who led them into the land. But without all of these formalized sets of worship and guidelines and structures, they were reminded from time immemorial that God's love still endures forever. Sometimes we think we have to do certain things for God to love us. We don't. God just loves us. He's for us. His love came from the good, good Father, expressed his love for people for centuries. He talks about that again and again. Look at that. His steadfast love endures forever. Israel, the person, said it. The house of Aaron, the priest, said it. All who feared and respected the work of God say it. His steadfast love, what? Endures forever. What they understood was the God who had called them was not some wishy-washy God who would be here today and gone tomorrow and asleep for a while and then wake up and re-engage and be a part. No, no, he wasn't silent without a reason. He would bring them to the other side. He was steadfast. He endured forever. Because when things seemed dark, where was God? Right there with them. And when things seemed good, where was God? Right there with them. And that's what I want you to grasp first of all in this passage, because verses 1 through 4 really kind of really set the stage for the next four thoughts coming out of this. And it's this idea that his love truly, what? Endures forever. His love endures forever. Let's say that together this morning. Can we do that? His love endures forever. Something about speaking the word, isn't it? That you hear that and you go, his love endures forever. It doesn't go away. He hasn't disappeared in this time of pandemic. He hasn't disappeared in this time of riots and strife in our country. He's still where? He's still on his throne. He's still in charge, and he endures how long? Forever. He hadn't gone away. He says, I'm going to go with you through life. I'm not some charm, some talisman for you, but I'm the God, he says, who loves you and is going to lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. You know, sometimes it's hard to see where God's leading right now, doesn't it? But have you ever stopped to look back and see how God has carried you and been with you in the past? It's always easier to look back and see where you've been, isn't it, than to see where you might be going. And we look back and we see what? God has been there where? All the time. Because God is what? Good. All the time. He's always there. His love never fails. His love endures forever. He is always, always, always right here. Now, because his love endures forever, the psalmist gives us four thoughts that flow out of that, that we need to be, I think, reminded of. I shared last week that I think we as Christians are starting to forget how good our God is. Because we look at our circumstances and we think, oh, it's terrible, it's awful, it's pitiful, it's this, it's that. Man, I've got to tell you, I watch the news, I read enough news to know that there's lots of trouble in our world, isn't there? There's lots of issues in our world. This week, I've been talking with two or three different families who are dealing with personal problems, health issues, cancer in a family, cancer in another family, a family who's facing one who's about to pass. Not easy, is it? But his love, what? Endures forever. So coming out of that, the psalmist gives us four thoughts to build on this idea of his love endures forever. The first one is this. He's our deliverance. He's our deliverance. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me, and he what? Set me free. God's love endures forever. And the first of the benefits that we have from that is this. He's our deliverer. You might say, well, what does he deliver us from anyway? Well, how much time you got? Okay, we don't have time to cover the whole list, but he does deliver us from things like this. He delivers us from our past. Praise God, right? That he delivers us from what we used to be to what he's trying to make us into. He didn't leave us there. He came looking for us. He came after us. You say, well, what else does he do? Well, he helps deliver us from our besetting sin, those things that we love to do because of who we are as individuals that are not so good. We can go on, but the list is this. What does he deliver us from? Yes. You got it? He's a deliverer. You got the problem? He's got the answer. He is our deliverer. See, as people, we're born in sin. We're born with a propensity to sin. We're born with a desire to sin, even if you want to call it that. And we're going to live our days captured by the power of sin unless something radical happens. Something change in us. And the radical change is right there in verse 5. You see it right there? He says, out of my distress, I did what? I called where? On the Lord. I called on the Lord. I called on the Lord. He's telling us, he says, listen, one, I'm writing to you, I want you to hear this. I'm the one who finally got to a point in my life where I go, I got to call on the Lord. I can't do it. He says, out of the muck and the mire of my life, I called on the Lord. He says, I want God, I want you to intervene. I want you to break in. I want you to get into this mess that is my life and do a work that only you can do. And he reveals his life was this. He said, I'm going to turn from the ugliness of life and I'm going to turn to a dependence on God. And in the middle of that cry, the Lord answered me and did what? Set me free. To be free reveals the person has been caught in bondage. They've been in captivity. They were a prisoner. But now, because of the Lord, what happens? They're no longer in bondage. They're no longer in prison. They're no longer captured, but they have been delivered. Here's what I want you to see. All of us are born separate from God, in need of a turn. Of a turn to God. I think it's real clear in the pages of Scripture, no matter whether you're looking at the Old Testament, New Testament, or not, there is an idea that is prevalent in Scripture, and it's the idea that we are born apart from God, we're born separated from God, that we have a sin that is endemic to who we are, and that we've been cut off from the intimate presence of God. That means there has to come a moment when we hear the voice of God, and we turn from our sin to Him. And we find deliverance. We find a deliverance in that moment that is what we absolutely need. Now, let me tell you something. The enemy would love nothing more for you than to do this. Well, I'm going to work on myself. I hear people say that all the time, don't you? I'm going to work on myself. I'm going to work on getting better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a smarter choice. I'm going to do these ideas better. I'm going to do this life. Wait a second. You don't even have the power to do that until you do what? Until you turn to God. Others will say this, I want to just try to be better. I think I'll act more religious. That doesn't help you guys. The only way to be delivered from our distress is to call on the Lord, letting Him set us free. And God's love leads us to a repentance that is then accompanied by deliverance. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. So His love endures forever. His love is deliverance. His love is also confidence. He's our confidence. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can people do to me? If you want to make it more generic, because that's really what He's talking about, not just men. He's talking about people. So following on the heels of His deliverance is His sense of confidence. How totally opposite is that from the way we typically live our lives? We live our lives in what? Fear. We live our lives with trepidation. We worry about what people can do to us and how life can be destroyed if we do our life the way we want to. But because they don't know the Lord and haven't tasted the goodness, what they have is this: fear and doubt. All they can do is worry. What are people going to do? What are people going to say? What are we going to do? But catch the foundational difference here. As the Lord is on our side, here's what goes away. Fear. There is no fear in the presence of the Lord. You know, a lot of people are really motivated. Some people are motivated, but most of us are motivated by fear. We're afraid of this, afraid of that. It'll cause us to do things sometimes that we would never have done otherwise. It'll cause us to go places we might not, or not go places we should, or not be involved in things that we could. And we find ourselves with this fear, with a paralysis of action in life. But let me tell you something, friends. The way of the Lord is way much better. Way much better. That's the way I'm going to say it. For His love, what? Endures how long? Forever. And because of that, we find the confidence to live. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's a fairly new song that I want to read the lyrics to you. I won't sing it to you. The word says this: chasing after this world makes me tired. Praising my own name leaves me dry. There's got to be more to life than this, a higher calling that I missed. I want to live my life, want my life to count every breath. I want to live, this is the phrase, with abandon. To give You all that I am, every part of my heart, Jesus, I place in Your hands. I want to live with abandon. Give You all that I am, every part of my heart, Jesus, I place in Your hands. I want to live with abandon. And this is the call I think we have in this passage. We, my friends, are called to live with an abandon, but an abandon towards God alone. You know, we really do live as children of God for an audience of one. It's not your friends. It's not your social circle. It's not your family. But it's God. That's our audience. Because there's something mysterious that happens as we realize God's love endures forever. In that moment, we also discover this. Since the Lord is on our side, we can live life to full. We don't have to live it halfway, half-hearted. We don't have to live in fear of what people think of us or what they'll say about us or what they'll write about us or what they'll post about us on social media. Who cares? The only one that matters is God Himself. That's the only one that needs to have our concern and fear is the Lord. And we make a choice to live unto the Lord each day of our lives. We have a confidence that says, I am His, He is mine, and we are called to do the things He's called us to do. What an amazing way to live. So God's love endures forever. His love is our deliverance. His love is our confidence. He is also our what? Victory. Look at verse 7. The Lord is on my side as my helper. Now, we're going to break that little phrase down because our culture has a little different meaning to that thought there. But he says this, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. So, because God's love endures forever, we find God's is our deliverance. He's our confidence. He's also our victory. Now, as we move through life, what we discover that God is our helper. Now, be careful with that thought, because here's what we will read that to mean. In our day, we think, okay, the Lord is on my side, He's my helper. That means I'm in charge, I'm the boss, and He's my helper to make sure things happen. But that's not quite what the Hebrew carries here. The idea in the Hebrew is this. It's not you're in the driver's seat and He's your helper. He's the one kind of going, okay, you can do it. Hang in there. Keep going. Keep going. No. It's not that idea at all. The idea in the Hebrew is this. He is on my side. Now, I don't have a big brother. And my big sister and I fought like cats and dogs all the time, okay? But I have a baby sister. She's almost 6 foot tall, but she's my baby sister, okay? And when she was a kid, if she ever got into a situation where somebody was giving her a hard time or giving her trouble, she could call on who to come and help her out? Her big brother. What would her big brother do? He wouldn't hurt anybody. He has a hard time hurting flies. I mean, I hate killing flies. I'd just shoo them out the door and kill the things, you know. But here's the thing. That's who God is. He is our helper. He comes alongside of us in the midst of struggle, in the midst of difficulty. A way we might put it is this. He's got my back. He's with me all the time. Because He's my helper, I find triumph over those who hate us. Wasn't that an interesting phrase? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I will look in triumph on those who hate me. You think David had people who hated him? Oh yeah, he did. All of his life. That's a strong word. Hate's a strong word. We're not allowed to use hate anymore. But let me tell you, the Bible uses that word because it's a real thing. And we don't want to ignore it. He says, those who are there who want to hate us, to destroy us, to tear us down, you're not going to stop them from doing what they're going to do, but you can stand up with God as your helper and find what? Victory. Victory is not in stopping the others. Victory is not in putting it away, but is in doing what God has called us to do as we stand with Him. And here's what I want you to grasp. Victory is found not in our strength, never is. But it's found when we stand in His love. Your victory, my friends, is found when you stand in God's love. We live in a day when the prevalent thought is, your position's as good as my position, my thought's as good as your thought. But the biblical viewpoint is our victory comes when God is standing with us, informing us, guiding us, leading us to paths that lead to His righteousness for His name's sake. And instead of trying to go it alone in the battle, we find our victory where? By standing with the Lord. He's our victory. Because His love does what? It endures how long? Forever. One more thought I want you to see this morning. God's love does endure forever. His love is our deliverance. It is our confidence. He's our victory. He is also our refuge. Now, that's a word we don't use much anymore, do we? Our refuge. Our refuge. What's our refuge? Look at verse 8 and 9. the more I've contemplated these two verses, the more I've just fallen in love with this concept here, because so often, where do we look for our help? Where do we look for our support? Where do we look for our needs to be met? Look what he says in verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to what? Trust in people, to trust in man. And then he goes on and says this. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Let's kind of look at this a second. His love endures forever. So he's our deliverance, he's our confidence, he's our victory, but he's also our refuge. And what he does here, this is what has just fascinated and captivated me this week, is this idea that he lays out a dichotomy here that says, okay, there's a lot of places you can place your refuge, a lot of places you can put your trust, a lot of places you can say, this is what I'm going to support, this is what I'm going to be a part of, this is where I'm going to go, this is what I'm going to do. He says, you can trust people, you can trust princes. What's he talking about? We don't have princes. No, but we have government, don't we? We have people around us, don't we? This is the whole of life. We look in our lives and says, he says, are you going to trust the people around you? He's not saying discount them. He's just saying put me above them. He's not saying ignore government. He's saying don't let government be put above me. Man, is this a timely word for today or what? This is where we're living right now. You're going, but that was written like 3,000 years ago. Yeah, because people haven't changed, folks. People are people. And he was writing this issue saying, the reality is we're not going to trust, put our total trust in the people around us, and we're not, because they're going to fail us. And then we're not going to put trust in the governmental powers around us, because they're going to what? Fail us. We're going to put our trust in the Lord, because he's our refuge. He's our refuge. Now, you know, that's not a word. You probably haven't used that word in common conversation in weeks now, have you? Refuge. We just don't use that word. But it is a great word, because it's the idea that God is the one who holds us and keeps us and surrounds us. See, when people around us fail to support us and our government becomes a hindrance to security, God is where? He's right there. He's still there. He's our fortress and our shield. Over in Psalm 62, the psalmist says this, he only is my rock and my salvation. He who? God. God only is my rock and my salvation. He is my what? Fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge. There's that word again, is God. Here's what I want you to grasp this morning. God is the only sure refuge in the storm of life. He's the only one. Do we need friends to stand with us? Absolutely. Do we need a government that is caring and has a pivotal role in our lives? Absolutely. We're not discounting those. But let me tell you something. Neither of those can take the place of God. God is our refuge. He's the one who is there. And when fear threatens to crash over us, where do we go? We run to the Lord. When trials come to test us, where do we go? We run to the Lord. When victories arise, tempting us to think, man, we're pretty good. We don't need God. Where do we run? To God. And when we think we're trapped in a moment that we can't get out of and there's no escape, where do we run? To the Lord. But what if you're here this morning and you're unsure of your relationship with God? You say, yeah, I know who he is. I've heard about him. Do you know him? Do you remember the moment when you trusted him? Do you remember the moment when you confessed him as Savior and Lord? Do you remember the moment that he came into your life and strangely warmed your heart? As one writer said many, many years ago. And then, is there evidence that God's at work in you? Is he your refuge? Is he your confidence? Is he your victory? Is he your deliverance? Friends, the word tells us that God's love endures how long? Forever. He is all of this and so much more. Father God, we thank you for the day that you've allowed us to come together and to worship you. We pray your hand to be free on these moments as we respond to you, Father. Maybe we need to make a decision that we need to share with someone this morning. Father, help us to do that. Maybe we need to just stop for a moment while everybody else is singing and just talk with you and do business with you and say, God, I'm tired of trusting in people above you and governments above you. I want you to be my all in all because you are good. Your love endures forever. We pray you'll bless the rest of this service. We pray that you'll give us strength for this week in Jesus' name.